We want to begin what will be, I don't know how many sermons, but we want to entitle the series, Be Ready to Answer. 1 Peter 3:15, Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. Be ready to answer. Know what you believe and be ready to answer and to defend it, but with meekness and fear. The question we'd like to try to answer this morning is a question that I often get posed to me. Most of the time, people don't want a long answer. They want a short answer. But the question, let's see the question, what is the difference between primitive Baptist and other Baptist? Now, I had a group of primitive Baptist preachers tell me one time, said, give me a short answer, I said to them, of when somebody asked that question. And their response was, we believe in a successful Savior. Well, that's true, and in a sense, that's what I want to talk about this morning, try to explain with more words than that. But that comes across not with a spirit of meekness. That almost comes across arrogant, it seems to me, to say, I believe in a successful Savior, as if you don't. By the time we get through this morning, I want to explain to you what a successful Savior is. And the Savior that the Bible presents is a successful Savior. And He's the Savior that primitive Baptists believe in. Matter of fact, a few years back, as the whole scheme of things go, about 1832 it was, that before that time, if I understand history right, most Baptists believed the same things concerning the basic Bible doctrines, especially concerning God's plan for eternal salvation. In the late 1700s and the early 1800s, prominent men among the Baptists, back when they were just Baptist, began to preach and promote new ideas. Around 1832, the differences in the old doctrines and the new ideas became so pronounced that a split in the Baptist occurred. One group would come to be called primitive Baptist, while the other would come to be called missionary Baptist. It wasn't so much the idea of sending out missionaries. It was the idea of what preachers accomplish and what God accomplishes. That group that would become called Primitive Baptist, let me tell you a little bit about that name in defense of the name. It sounds like an Aborigine or something that away, but in 1828, I looked it up in the Webster's 1828 dictionary. Remember, the split was 1832. Primitive. Pertaining to the origin, original, first. The primitive Baptists were the ones who followed the beliefs of the first Baptist. Now, in response, the missionary Baptists took upon themselves the name First Baptist. Both claimed to be first. Study the history. Look back and see who the first Baptists were, or see what they believed, and that'll tell you who the first Baptists were. A study of history, you can find it on the internet very easily, or you can probably go look at your original church documents, the Constitution, your articles of faith, such things as that, when your church was founded and constituted, and see who's changed. With meekness, reverence and fear, I ask you to look and study a little bit and see who's changed and who's trying to hold on. Most Baptists, with the exception of primitive Baptists now, in this day in which we live, believe in an Arminian version of eternal salvation. The Arminian explanation of salvation came back in the 1600s or so, 1500s along in there, but it was an error from truth at that point. And it's what's come to be followed predominantly in Christianity today. The Arminian explanation of salvation includes the idea of general atonement or universal redemption, meaning that Christ died for every individual who has ever lived or will ever live. You might find it surprising that somebody would challenge that. Historic Baptist and the New Testament Baptist believers, John the Baptist, Jesus Christ, Paul, Peter, others in the New Testament believed in a particular redemption, not a general atonement where Christ died for everybody and then you've got to do something. My friends, in the Bible's presentation and the Historical Baptist presentation of salvation, salvation is of the Lord. The Arminian explanation, besides the idea of universal redemption, that Christ died for everybody, it goes on and includes the idea that the sinner must actively participate in his own new birth. That's logically unsound, that you can cause your own birth or do something to bring to pass your own birth. And it's also scripturally unsound that you can do that. But that's part of the Arminian beliefs. That's not historical Baptist belief. That's Baptist belief since 1832 in one group, not the other group. The sinner has the choice, and the sinner makes the difference, as opposed to God making the choice and making the difference. That's not historical Baptist. Primitive Baptists believe in the age-old doctrine, goes back clear to the New Testament, clear to Bible days, of limited atonement and particular redemption, meaning that Christ died for his people, a vast host of people from throughout history and throughout the world, from every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue under heaven, but not, Christ did not die for every individual worldwide throughout world history. Bible verses that'll support that. Matthew 1:21. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That's not the nationality of the Jews. That's not the his people it's talking about. It's his spiritual Israel. It's his people that were given to him by God before the foundation of the world. God's people. Matter of fact, Isaiah 53:8 says it from God's perspective, the Father's perspective, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. That's God talking about my people, and Jesus was stricken. He was punished. He went to the cross for my people. Jesus gives salvation to who? He shall save his people from their sins, and God sent him to save what the Father called my people. Jesus said in John 10:11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. In the same chapter, read on down. He finds a group of people there. A group come to him and challenge him. And he said, you believe not because you are not of my sheep. What's he just said? He gives his life for the sheep. He gives eternal life to the sheep. Some there, he says, you're not of my sheep. My sheep, he goes on and says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Who? The sheep. Is that the way it works? When Jesus comes back in Matthew 25 at the end of time, sits on his throne with his angels and judges all the nations, and it says, before him shall be gathered together all nations, he shall separate them one from another. He shall separate them one from another. The king will, Jesus will, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. He'll say to the sheep, his sheep, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. There's salvation for his people. As the Father says, for my people I sent him. As Jesus said, you're not of my sheep have eternal life. My sheep I'll call to me and give them the inheritance. This is a little different, perhaps, to what you're accustomed to hearing. There are only a few options as far as the debate is concerned. Option number one, Jesus might have died for all the sins of all the people. If so, then all humanity has to go to heaven someday. Yet the Bible says that's not the case. So Jesus did not die for all the sins of all the people. If Jesus died for all the sins of all the people, everybody's got to get there. We hope to show that before the morning's over. Jesus is a successful Savior. Everybody he dies for gets to heaven. So if he died for everybody, then everybody's going to get to heaven, but that's not what the Bible says, is it? We're not universalist. The Bible isn't a universalist book. The Bible says God's people get to heaven, his sheep, my sheep, his people. The second option, the first option was that Jesus might have died for all the sins of all the people. Second option, Jesus might have died for some of the sins of all the people. If so, all people still have some sins to their account that Jesus didn't wash away. So if all still have some sins to their account, then none can be justified and declared innocent in the courtroom of God. So none are fit to go to heaven. If Jesus didn't die for all the sins of everybody that goes to heaven, then they're not going to get there. Either that's the case, or something besides the blood of Jesus can remove a sin. If Jesus left some, then something else has got to come through and take them away. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Jesus didn't die for some of the sins of all the people. The third option, Jesus might have died for all the sins of some of the people. That's Bible, my friends. That fits the scheme of the New Testament, proclaimed in salvation by grace and grace alone. That fits historical Baptist beliefs that Jesus died for all the sins of his people. That's some of the people. But it's a vast host, remember, from every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue under heaven, a number no man can number, but those that Jesus died for, some of the people, have all their sins removed, and they're going to heaven, because anybody that Jesus removed all the sins from, anybody that Jesus died for, they're in. Let's try to show that. We've been talking about this successful Savior all morning. Let's get to that. Every individual Jesus died for must end up in heaven. This is the Bible truth that fits the Bible teaching about all the things that Jesus accomplished through his sacrificial death on that cross. What did Jesus accomplish on that cross? First of all, Jesus accomplished redemption. That meant he paid the price. He paid in full. He was the ransom for every individual he died for. He paid the price. He paid it in full, and there's nothing left owed. What about that? Hebrews 9 and 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. He paid the debt. He has obtained the redemption. It's past tense. It's a done deal. It's finished. He obtained redemption for everybody he died for. There's no debt owed from anybody's account that Jesus died for. Jesus spotlessly cleansed every individual he died for. Psalm 103:12, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Isaiah 43:25, this is a prophecy about Jesus. Jesus, I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. The sins have been removed as far as the east is from the west. They've been blotted out for Jesus' glory, for his sake, and they'll not be remembered again. They won't be found to be brought against us. There's nothing left sinful in anybody he died for. Revelation 1:5, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. That's good blood, but it did all the washing necessary. There's no sins left. They've been removed far away from the sinner, and they're not ever going to be remembered again. If there's no sins remembered, what can keep that individual out of heaven? That happened to everybody Jesus died for, that he took away all their sins of everyone he died for. He washed them clean. He blotted out every transgression for his glory, and it is to his glory and only to his glory. Jesus reconciled to God every individual he died for. 2 Corinthians 5:18. God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. Reconciliation is the making of peace, the bringing together of those that were at enmity. The Holy Father, righteous, eternal, mighty God, could not stand sinners to be in his presence. We were at enmity to God. He looked upon us as enemies because we were sinners and we weren't holy anymore. But Jesus reconciled that enmity. Jesus made peace between God and man. God hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God. God reconciled us to himself by himself. If reconciliation's been made, then there's peace. We're not enemies. God invites us in because of our own goodness. No, because of Jesus' goodness. Jesus took the wrath of God that should have been placed on every individual he died for. Jesus took that wrath. Isaiah 53 is the place to go to see that. He bore our griefs. He carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgression, bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace for all him. With his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep had gone astray. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. That's all in Isaiah 53. Jesus took the punishment. God doesn't dole it out again. God's a righteous God. Once he's put the punishment on Jesus in our place as our substitute, he's not going to put any punishment on us. Everybody Jesus died for, he took the punishment for. Everybody Jesus died for, he reconciled to God. Everybody Jesus died for, he washed their sins away. Everybody Jesus died for, he redeemed them and paid the price. Something else Jesus accomplished? We're just talking about Bible stuff, what Jesus accomplished. We're not going to opinions or anything. We're just telling you what the Bible says Jesus accomplished. Jesus was that successful Savior, and he'll lose none he died for. Jesus accomplished remission. That's a word we don't use much anymore. You know what remission means? It's the removal of the consequences. What are the consequences of sins? Well, without the blood of Jesus, without Jesus dying for us, the consequence would be a burning hell, but Jesus removed the consequences. That's what remission is. For this is my blood of the New Testament, Matthew 26:28, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. When Jesus removed the consequences, anybody Jesus died for, he removed the consequences of sin. He took hell out of the possibilities there. We're going to heaven if Jesus died for us. Who? Everybody Jesus died for is going to heaven. If Jesus died for everybody, then everybody's going to heaven, but Jesus didn't die for everybody. Because everybody's not going to heaven, but everybody Jesus died for is going to heaven. That's for sure. Jesus died for all the sins of some of the people. That's particular redemption, that he died for his people. Jesus accomplished that remission. Jesus made to be righteous everyone he died for. What's going to keep you out of heaven if you're righteous? Well, we're not righteous, but Jesus gave us his righteousness. Listen to this one, 2 Corinthians 5:21. For God hath made Jesus to be sin for us who knew no sin, he had none of his own, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Jesus didn't just take away our sins. That's great, and that would have probably been good enough, but he replaced our sins with his righteousness. We have the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. We are made to have the righteousness of God in Jesus. That's good enough to get you in, the righteousness of God. Jesus perfected every individual he died for, Hebrews 10:14. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. That's a done deal. If he's done it forever, then we're perfected forever. Then nothing can imperfect us if it's forever. He's perfected everyone he died for. Jesus successfully saved every individual he died for. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. 2 Timothy 1:9 is in the past tense, for he hath saved. He shall save. That was his mission. And the Bible says he hath saved. Jesus saved everybody he died for. God looked upon the suffering of Jesus' soul and said he's satisfied. God is satisfied with the work of Jesus. Jesus said when he hung on the cross, it is finished. He's a successful Savior. Everybody he died for is going to heaven. There's nothing to keep him out. When God looks upon the accomplishments of Jesus, God justifies everybody he's satisfied with. God is satisfied with the finished work of Jesus. Jesus said, I've finished it. It is finished. God said, I'm satisfied with that. And at that point, everybody Jesus died for got justified. Justified is a courtroom term where God declares in his courtroom that they're innocent. They're righteous. There's no sins against them. There's no debt that they owe. There's no enmity toward that one. There's no punishment due him. There's no consequences of his sins left to be paid by him. Being justified freely by his grace, freely by his grace, justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. That happens to everybody Jesus died for. Romans 3:24. Romans 5:9. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved. If you've been justified by his blood, you shall be saved. When he finished it and God got satisfied with it, you got justified by his blood and you shall be saved. Moreover, then, whom he did predestinate, them he called, and whom he called, them he justified, and whom he justified, them he glorified. That's that chain of salvation in Romans chapter 8. So who then can lay a charge against God's elect? It's God that justified. Jesus completely and successfully accomplished salvation for every individual he died for. If Jesus fully paid their debt, cleansed them from all their sins, reconciled them to God, took God's wrath upon himself for them, removed the consequences of their sins, made them to have his righteousness, perfected them forever, successfully saved them, satisfied God in all of it, brought upon them God's eternal justification, what can keep a single one of the ones Jesus died for out of heaven? The point is that every individual Jesus died for has been saved and must finally be eternally saved. So if Jesus died for all people, then all people must finally get to heaven. Yet the Bible's clear that all people will not finally get to heaven. So the Bible's answer, the old historical Baptist answer, is that Jesus did not die for all people. Jesus died for his people, for God's elect people, for the ones the Father had given him in the covenant of grace before the world began. Jesus is a successful Savior. That's what primitive Baptists believe. That's what historical Baptists believed. That's what John the Baptist believed. My friends, this goes back a long time that Jesus is a successful Savior. That salvation is of the Lord, period. Primitive Baptists believe in the age-old doctrine. What's the difference in Primitive Baptists and other Baptists? Primitive Baptists believe in the age-old doctrine that the choice for salvation is of God and not of the sinner. Primitive Baptists believe that God foreknew, predestinated, and elected his people before the world began, not according to any foreseen actions or thoughts of that people, but according to his own purpose and grace. Primitive Baptists believe that God chose his people and gave them to Jesus Christ for the purpose of saving them from their sins. Ephesians 1 and 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. God elected, God chose, God predetermined the destiny. He is God and there's none else. He's God and there's none like him. He's the one that declares the end from the beginning. He's the one that purposes and it shall stand. His counsels cannot be destroyed. Who can disannul the counsel of God? It's God's purpose from before the beginning of time to save his people. The people are his people because it's his will to choose people. A vast host of people that he foreknew, and those he foreknew he predestinated to be conformed to the image of his son Jesus Christ, that Jesus might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Election by God. Moses, he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I'll have mercy. I'll have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So it is not then of him that willeth, it's not of man's will. It is not of him that runneth, it's not of man's work. But it's of God that showeth mercy. It's God that makes the choice. God didn't owe it to anybody. God's love chose a vast host, loved him so much he sent his son to die for him. You can't argue with a God that loves that much. You can't fault God for being God. He makes the choices. If he hadn't made a choice, no man would have ever come to him. Jesus said, you will not come to me that you might have life. Jesus said, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. If God didn't make the choice for salvation, we'd have no salvation. If God didn't make the choice of who to come to, since nobody can come to him or will come to him, you see, it's all of the Lord because it's necessary that it be all of the Lord. It's all of the Lord because it gives him honor if it's all of the Lord. Let him that glorieth, glory in the Lord. That's what historical Baptists believed. That's who held to the original, primitive, first beliefs. Is the ones that hold up a God who is God, a sovereign God who does his will, a God who does salvation totally by himself, and we give glory to that God. We talked about God electing these people. What about this covenant of grace thing we mentioned? Primitive Baptists believe in the age-old Bible doctrine, Baptist doctrine, that God gave his chosen people to his son in the covenant of grace before the beginning of the world. John 17:2, as thou hast given him power over all flesh. Jesus, talking in the third person, says to the Father, Father, you've given me power over all flesh. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he, Jesus, should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Who does Jesus give the life to? I give my life for the sheep. The sheep hear my voice. I know them. I give unto them eternal life. Jesus has all power to give eternal life to as many as the Father has given him. Jesus in John 17:9 says, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. John 17:24, Jesus said, Father, I will. Here's my will. Here's what I wish to happen. Here's what will happen. It's according to his will. I will that also all whom thou hast given me be with me where I am in my glory. John 6:37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Who comes to Jesus? The ones the Father comes to and draws. But who is that? That's all the Father gave to Jesus. It's kind of a chain there that's unbreakable. Everybody God predestinated gets called, comes to Jesus. Everybody that comes to Jesus gets justified. But who's doing the power here? No man can come except the Father draw. It's all of the Lord, and all this same group gets glorified. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. He that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. It's the Father's will. It's the Father's will. It's the Father's plan. It's the Father's purpose. It's the Father's salvation. It's all by grace. I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. This is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, there it is again. Who gets the salvation? All the Father gave to Jesus. All the Father giveth me, I'm going to lose nothing. I won't lose a one of them, but should raise it up at the last day. Everybody the Father gave to Jesus, Jesus died for. We've told you already that all the accomplishments that Jesus brought to pass for the ones he died for. Jesus died for all the sins of some of the people. And that particular people, God's people that he elect and chose, will go to heaven when they die. And even the coming to God part is by God. It's the wind that blows where it pleases. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. It's not of your choice, it's of God's choice. It's not of your power, it's the Holy Spirit's power. It's that wind, the Spirit, that moves where he pleases. Jesus says the hour is coming, and now is when the dead, that's the spiritually dead, hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. We're born again, not by our own power. You don't have a power to bring your birth to pass, naturally or spiritually. You can't raise yourself from spiritual deadness. Only God can do that. Salvation is of the Lord, a successful Savior. That's sort of the long answer version, but it could get a lot longer, my friends. That's the best I can do in this radio program time that's allotted to me, to try to tell you in a meek way, in an humble way, in a thankful way to this Jesus. Not a way that's grace to him, not a way that'll make him a wannabe Savior, or I wish I could save you if. I want to tell you, he finished the job. Salvation is of the Lord, and he saved his people. He came to save his people, and he has saved them. And they're going to heaven, everyone he died for. Now that's most, I believe. The Bible doesn't particularly say most. The Bible says a vast host that no man can number from every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue under heaven. The Bible numbers it with the sands of the seashore and the stars of the heaven. The Bible gives it a big number, but it doesn't really ever say most. But our God's a loving God. He sent his son Jesus to die for his people that he had given to Jesus. Jesus died for those particular people, not for the whole world. But everyone Jesus died for has to get to heaven, because Jesus is a successful Savior, and he accomplished everything for them that makes them good enough to be in heaven, and he took away everything against them that made them too bad to go to heaven, and all that's left is a purified, holy, justified child of God that Jesus makes fit for heaven. And we will sing that new song forever, that it's all of the Lord. That Jesus was slain and hast redeemed us from every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue under heaven.